Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. Genesis, chapter 11, from which will come our meditation and the supportive scriptures have been read this morning, especially that which was most recently read from Romans, chapter 1. This morning, I would like to speak on the topic of not repeating or repeating, however way you want to look at it, repeating Babel, there are 101 ways people will pronounce that name, but you know the text of which I speak. Not repeating Babel. How do we repeat it, or how do we keep from repeating it? And the text is found, as I said, in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, from which the text derives its topic, or its substance, I should say. And then we look at Ephesians chapter 2, and then we look at John chapter 1. I assure you that having three texts doesn't mean you'll have three different messages to get in the way of some of the things planned for this morning. Please let me read the text to you. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, or as the King James says, go to. It is a colloquial expression which asks people to give attention to something that's being said. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they use bricks for stone, and they use tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. May I just, perhaps Pastor Blaine made the announcement about this, whether or not, I don't know, I didn't hear the announcements this morning, but beginning 9:45 tomorrow night, Lois and I and Christopher will take off for England and Scotland, and we would ask you to be in prayer for us as we go, as we visit some of Lois's folks she had not met in her life. Her mother was a war bride, and she will meet some of her relatives for the very first time. And so will I, by the way. And we'd ask your prayers as we travel. Someone asked if I will be driving in London. I said I might be poor, but I'm not stupid. There is no way I am going to get on a right-hand car drive to drive on the left side of the road. And I can just see myself asking Lois, where do I turn? And she's looking at the map, and then we both land up in somebody's backyard or something. So please be in prayer for us. In my absence, I would ask that you be kind to those who will be filling the pulpit, and share the ministry. Come to worship God, not a man who will be here. I suggest to you that perhaps sometimes if the pastor is away, the tendency is to say, well, I'll just take a trip somewhere else and listen to somebody else. But this is your church, and if you're able to come, we do encourage you to come and to encourage those who have been asked to share in the pulpit in the absence of the pastors. So thank you so very much for your kind understanding with these words. Now let's pray. Now, our Father, we come to you as we come to the exposition of your word. Help us not only to exposit the word, but to apply it. Not only to apply it, our God, to the nations out there, but to the nation here. We pray that the Spirit of God will give us understanding to the words we're about to study, so that we will study God's truth, guided by God's Spirit, so that God's will be accomplished for the glory of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A pastor was walking by the field of one of his parishioners. And as he walked by, he saw one of his parishioners walking, working on his field. It must have been a beautiful day, as the story goes. It must have been a day like the one we are enjoying today. He stopped his car, got out and walked to his parishioner, and commended him on the wonderful way in which he was keeping his field. And then he made the comment, "Isn't this a wonderful field you're keeping, and isn't this a beautiful country in which we live?" And without a moment's hesitation, he responded, "Yes, it is, but you should have seen it when God had it all to himself. You should have seen it, how beautiful it was then. You should have seen how wonderful you could hear the birds singing with meaning, and perhaps not trying to get away from the smog, not trying to get away from the smoke, not trying to get away from the things that can so easily distract their tranquility. This morning, I want to speak about the wonderful country I have come to call home, and the wonderful country you have come to call home, and the wonderful country in which many of you were born. My text is from Genesis chapter 11, and I will be applying from Genesis 11 what I believe is true, where I see the nation heading. It is not new to you, it is not new to me, that those who fail to learn from history are bound to repeat its mistakes. And that is where I believe we happen to be at this time in the history of Canada. There are three things I draw from this text this morning. For those of you who like to take notes, there's an outline at the back of the bulletin you may follow. The first is what I see in this text is the language of decay. The language of decay. When a nation is decaying, the first thing you will notice that begins to go is its language. What kind of words do they use? What kind of language do they use to communicate to one another or to communicate their feelings? The second thing I see from this text is the legacy of decay. What has been left to us and what will we leave for the next generation? The legacy of decay, we shall see it. But I thank God that the language and the decay, the language and the legacy are not the final words. There is a liberation from decay. There is something that can take place in any nation, in any human heart, as long as they are willing to respond, to submit to the authority of Scriptures and to the power of the Holy Spirit. Here we come then to our text this morning, as we look at the people traveling after the flood, looking for a place where they could settle down, where they could begin to rebuild their lives again, not unlike the pioneers of this country and the country to the south of us, where men and women gave up some of the things, the heritage they had back there, to come and to establish a new heritage here for those who were to follow. And as they began to look at things, I don't know if it was the minds, I don't know if it was the intelligentsia, the educators, I don't know who it was, but immediately the concern came, what are we going to do for the future? How will we preserve ourselves from any catastrophe as we have experienced in the previous chapters? What are we going to do about tomorrow, not only for us, but for our children? And here comes the language of decay. Nobody knows how many centuries had gone by since Genesis chapter 9 verse 1 and chapter 11 of Genesis. But obviously there were centuries. Look at what we find in verses 1 to 4. I call this humanism in embryo. Humanism in embryo. Now let me give you just a quaint definition of humanism. Humanism is not the same as humanitarianism. Humanitarianism are those acts of kindness that people do for people who are in need. Humanism is completely different. Let me tell you what Sproul says of humanism. Sproul said, humanism has its origin in Greek philosophy where the first idea of man in the center came to be a part of the language of the people that existed at that time. Anthropocentric. That is man at the center. When we talk of humanism, we are talking about a philosophy by which human beings see nothing outside of themselves as being relevant or not necessarily but could be necessary or existing outside of themselves. It may exist or it may not, but it is not relevant at all. Humanism, my friends, sees man as the measure of everything, the ultimate norm for every human value and the destiny of not only themselves, but generations to follow. We'll develop that as we go along. What is the declaration of humanism? I borrow this from Francis Schaeffer in his wonderful book, The Christian Manifesto, in which he talks about the manifesto of humanism. What is their declaration? This is the declaration of those who claim to be humanists. We affirm that moral ethics derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. We affirm that our behavior, our thinking, our culture, our sense of being, our sense of belonging, our sense of dignity, our sense of destination needs no theological source. In other words, leave God out of it. So the definition is man at the center. The declaration, we don't need God. Thirdly, the danger. Francis Schaeffer again. And I'm only going to quote him for a little bit. Dr. Francis Schaeffer wrote this before he died. So I was studying this, I said, I'm going to say that Dr. Francis Schaeffer wrote this before he died. Well, I'm certainly that it was a time before he died. He wrote it. Not afterwards. He wrote in one of his books, the humanists, I love this, the humanist has both feet firmly planted in midair. He goes on to say, unless it is arrested, we'll see how later on, its intention is to beat to death the Christian base which made our culture possible. The intention of humanism is to beat to death the Christian culture, the Christian base which made our culture possible. The danger then in humanism is this. It wants all that God promises without God. It wants all the virtues of life without any sense of accountability. And when you remove God from a sense of accountability in any nation or any home or any life, that home, that life, that country becomes susceptible to, my friends, something we never thought possible in Canada, something we never thought possible in the United States, demonism becoming the language of people in everyday life. Remove God and you open yourself to whatever else is. And so we have then the language of decay. Did anyone hear CFRB this past week? I think it was Wednesday. There was an English author talking about the book he has just written about the life of Jesus Christ. As I listened to the introduction of that, I said, I am not going to dignify the foolishness of this man by listening to what he had to say. Because he began by saying this. Jesus was confused about his identity. Imagine a man saying that God was confused. But my friends, that's the language of decay. Whenever a man says that God is no longer relevant, it is because he has created that God. Only a God created by man becomes an irrelevant God.
When God has created all things, then he holds by his very authority all things in the position they ought to be. And this is what we have in Scripture. So there we have humanism in embryo. Now, how is this seen? Now we go to our text. What is the cause of humanism? Look, if you please, in verse 3 of Genesis 11. And they said to one another, come, let us build, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used bricks and stones, and they used tar for mortar. Come, let us. At the very center of humanism is us. It's me. If you please, you look at the text, and nothing is talked about at all about what had taken place previously, who exists at this moment, but it is come, let us build. We have to take care of the future. We have to take care of tomorrow. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us that we take into hand the tomorrows of the generations so that we can give to them what we have learned, that God may exist, but he is not necessary. So come, let us build. We are the ones who will take care of tomorrow, not a God if he's there. The word, my friend, again, the word again is humanism. Let us. Do you see the concern? Do you see the philosophy of the new age in that? You have to do for yourself if you are going to get anywhere at all. Dig deep enough and you will find the God you are looking for. In a nutshell, is what humanism is all about. They're looking for some sense of destiny, some sense of dignity, and they began by looking within. When I was a young Christian, I used to hear Christians saying this, Lord, show me myself. Oh, I tell you, I never pray that prayer. Oh, my word. I know too much of me to want to see more. God shows us himself, and we learn about ourselves. You see, my friends, if God shows me myself, I'm going to tell you what the danger is. I might see a little bit of me that's better than you. And then I begin to measure myself by, well, I'm not so bad. I mean, after all, Pastor Blaine was saying about Pastor 30 is as casual as it will get. No, I'll get more casual. Afterwards, I'll take my jacket off. Yeah. We measure ourselves. We begin to see that there might be some qualities in me that makes me a little bit better than you. And therefore, as long as I don't do what you do, I'm okay. That's why I don't want to see myself, friends. The measure of myself is not myself. The measure of myself is not you. The measure of who I am is God. Not me. Come, let us. That's humanism in embryo. The beginning of it. Looking to myself, looking in myself, searching within for the truth I think I desire. Listen to the philosophy. Human evolution, says Stephen Gould, human evolution is not random. It makes sense. Human evolution makes sense and can be explained after the fact, says Professor Gould. If we take life back to the dawn of time and let it play again, you will never get human a second time. We cannot read the meaning of life passively in the fact of nature. We cannot read the meaning of life passively in the fact of nature. Look at the birds flying, as Channel 17 said the other day. Look at the gorilla and say, that's what my ancestors looked like. That's what he's saying. You can't read nature passively. You've got to come to some conclusion if evolution makes sense. And evolution declares that there is no God. Of course, that there are different aspects of evolution, but we think of the one that denies God, that everything began from man and developed as it went on. If there is no God, then when you look back and you see nature, you can't read it passively. You've got to come to some conclusion that this came into being by chance. We must construct these answers ourselves from our wisdom, from our end, from our sense of ethical ways. There is no other way. There is no other way. Human evolution says the only way to interpret our existence is by looking at nature, coming to conclusion, and saying, that's it. That ends the chapter. And so, my friends, we look at this again in Genesis chapter 11, and we see the language of human nature, of humanism. We see humanism in embryo. We see humanism in experience, and the cause of it is looking into oneself. Look at the concern of it. Look at the concern of humanism. I suggest to you it is dignity and destiny. Look at the text again. Let us build, verse 4, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top reaches heaven, and here is it, and let us build for ourselves a name. Let us build for ourselves a name. That word in the original, the word name, is most interesting. The word literally means to have a sign, to have some sense of reference. Let us build for ourselves. The tower is going to be our reference point. It will have our stamp on it. It will give us a sense of where we came from. This is our starting point. Notice they did not go back to Genesis 9 chapter 1. When they came out, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, that's when God again gave the orders for the world. But they did not go back there. The tower was supposed to be their sense of reference. And I ask my friends, when the constitution of this country was being revised, Evangelical Fellowship of Canada met with the government of the day and ask that the name God be inserted in the Constitution. After nights and nights of bickering back and forth, that name God was reluctantly inserted. But how often do you see it used? It is interesting to me that we want all that God offers as a country. We enjoy all that God has given as a country. But Romans chapter 1 says, we appreciate what God has given, but we have no use or no time for God. We worship the creation, the creature, more than the creator. What's the concern? The concern is that we might have a sense of reference from who we are, not from anyone outside of ourselves. Let us build ourselves, let us build for ourselves so that we will not be scattered, so that wherever we go to, wherever we are, at whatever point, just keep that tower in mind, see it. That's the reason they wanted to reach into the skies, so that wherever you are, like the CN Tower, they could see it, wherever the place was to be. I love this. And it's quite interesting when you begin to study these things. William Blake writes concerning Britain of its day. And did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's mountain green? And was the holy Lamb of God on England's pleasant pastures seen? I will not cease my mental flight, nor shall my sword sleep in my hand, till we have built Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant land. Man at the center. I will not let my sword sleep in my hand because I want the kingdom to come on earth, but I don't want it with God. And my friends, that's where we are today. That's where we are. We can speak of virtues and vice with the same language. With absolutely no reference to God at all, we must do what we can for the old idea, God helps those who help themselves. Let us. That's the language of decay. And I can go into a lot more, but I will
cease and desist at this moment. Let's look at the legacy of decay. What is the legacy of decay? Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 to 9. Oscar Wilde once wrote this. Here's the language of decay. Nothing is good or bad. They're only charming or dull. Nothing succeeds like success, he wrote. Is there, I asked myself when I read that, is there a consequence for the language of decay in any generation? Is God indifferent when people use what he has given to ignore him? Look at the legacy of decay. Look at the legacy of decay. The displeasure of God, verse 5. The displeasure of God. And the Lord came down to see. Now, please don't think that God is using a step to come down. The idea is what is known as anthropomorphic. God speaks in language that you can understand or I can understand. What it meant is that God took note. God took note. And the interesting thing about this is that God did not come down, as it were, when they began to build the tower. He allowed them to go on building it. I do not know the motive of God for allowing them to go on until they had gotten to the certain place where God says, okay, no further. But he allowed them to build. They were building. They were in the process of it. But note, friends, that even while they were building, while they were given breath to breathe and to build, even while they were going through the things that were defining the very mind and the expression of God, God was displeased with them in heaven. Is there some penalty for the language of decay? There is, friends. Simply because nothing has happened to this point with all that we're doing doesn't mean that God is pleased. I got a jolt. I don't know if that's a word. Out of the mayor of our city, well, of Toronto. He said he's going to march with the gay pride parade today because he's the mayor of all the people. I think that's worthy. And I'm telling you, I am going to see if next year he's going to march with the Jesus March when they have it. I'm going to see if he is as committed to the entire population as he is to marching with these people today. God is displeased. I want you to turn in your Bible with me, friends. It frightens me. Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Look at verse 16. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to tell my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline. Aldous Huxley said, the reason he doesn't want a God is because he wants to be free to do whatever he wants to do. You hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with the adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frame deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother. Listen. These things you have done, and I was silent, and you thought I was like you. Do you get it, friends? Simply because God is silent doesn't mean that he's pleased. And there can be 250,000 people in Toronto today displeasing God, and the day will be a beautiful day. The sun will shine, the rain will not come down. But I'm going to tell you, violate God, and God is displeased. That's where our nation is. We have come, my friends, to believe that the silence and the success of a nation are signs of the pleasure of God. They are not. They are not. The displeasure of God is the legacy that the language of decay leaves for the next generation. Secondly, the distortion of God. The distortion of God. I've read this text 100 times, and I'm not exaggerating. But I've never really given any study to it until this past week. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. And they have all the same language. And this is what they began to do. Do you get the idea? This is what they began to do. Do it. Build it. God is silent. So he must be pleased. And if they have only began to do this, imagine what else they can do. If the beginning of humanism is to build a tower that reaches heaven, before too long they'll want to dethrone the enthroned. This is only what they have begun to do. And my friends, would you please listen? Did you ever think there would ever come a day in Canada when the police would have to warn people that if they march naked downtown, they'll be arrested? That's what the report is for today. May I say the Lord's Day? The distortion of God. But let us not be too quick to judge. Let us not be too quick to judge. David Marshall is a Canadian historian. I'm glad he is a Canadian. David Marshall writes this. The condition that gradually made the social climate in Canada inhospitable to the Christian message lay with the clergy. He's not wrong, friends. Listen to what he goes on to say. It was from their ranks, the clergy, that the defection from the absoluteness of Scripture began. From their ranks came the call to congregations to abandon the notion of an authoritative Scripture and to surrender biblical perspective of life's deepest question. This was the explosive force that would demolish any claims to the Christian uniqueness in our society. He laid the blame not at society. When the pulpit began to deauthorize the Scriptures, when we think as God's people we can do what we want and distort the image of God, where we have people, my friends, where we have gay pastors, that's a distortion of God. And that's not the only thing. Let me suggest to you, my friends, we can respond to gay pastors, lesbian and all that, but let me tell you what the Scripture says. That's why I have that text from Acts chapter 4 read. When we talk and criticize and condemn one another behind their back, that is the distortion of God. Because if I do not believe that God sees me in private when I talk to you about another, I am distorting the omniscience of God. Do you see it? Even in my home, I must be careful how I speak to my wife about my work at the church, because if I fail to realize that God sees and hears me, I will give the distortion that apart from the church, I can say things that are distorting his image. Let's not be condemnatory of the gays and the lesbians only, but of the tendency of our hearts, my friends. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said it, that Christians are never more forgetful of God as to when they want to unleash their criticisms of others. Never more forgetful of God. And I speak to my heart with that, not anybody else's. So when the clergy says that we can abandon the authoritativeness of Scripture, listen to what the philosopher says. I have always been extremely puzzled by those who have claimed that if there is no God, there is no meaning to life. I am not claiming that there is a God or there is one. By the way, two nights ago, CBC had Billy Graham, the crusade in Ottawa. And you know what I love? CBC wanted a critic
of the situation. Who do they get? An ailing Charles Templeton. Isn't it amazing they didn't call someone who believed? You notice that? They went to someone who doesn't believe. And they have placed the authority of the scriptures, of the gospel. What did he say? What he believed, says Templeton. My wife was telling me about this. I never waste time with him anymore. And I don't mean that proudly. I just mean I just don't. Because I know what he's going to come out with. But what he said about Billy Graham, he said this. It's foolishness that he believes. Foolishness that he believes. Oh, friends. My time is almost up. I'm going to leave Charles Templeton alone. But listen, because this is where he is, you see. I'm not saying that there is a God or there isn't one. All I am saying and claiming is that life is extremely meaningful to most people who love it, God or no God. Do you see the distortion? That for those who want to talk about a God, it's fine for them, but I don't need God for meaning to my life. I am smiling because 2 mornings ago I came to the church here and it was early in the morning and there was a screaming beep sign. Beep, beep! It was high-pitched noise. And I went to the box out there and did what I was supposed to do and nothing happened. It just continued to beep. So I decided I'll wait a little bit, and I called someone who might know something about it, and I called, and they didn't know anything about it. And then we all came together and put our collective head together to see if we could find what was the matter, and we couldn't figure what was the matter. Guess what we ended up doing? Calling someone who does know. Now, it's not that we were reluctant to call them. We thought that certain things we could do could rectify the problem. My friends, children are shooting children in the United States. Springfield, Oregon, which is just a stone's throw from where my wife is from, where a young man shot his mother, his father, and went to a school. 101 different things I can relate to you this morning. Doesn't that tell us that something is wrong with our nations? Doesn't it tell us, my friends, that when in Southern California, 1 out of every 2 marriages fail, doesn't that tell us something is wrong? Listen to the commentaries on the radio. And I have not heard anyone from the president down, nor our prime minister, talking about some spiritual solution to the problems from which we have been arguing and having all the conferences on. Still nothing has changed. Doesn't that tell us something is wrong? Let me quickly get to the denouncement of God. The denouncement from God, I should say. Denouncement. Look in Genesis 11, 7 to 9. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them abroad. I want to say just 2 things about this briefly. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God told them to spread out and replenish the whole earth. In Genesis chapter 11, they said no. Come, let us stick together, for if we are scattered, we will lose our identity. We will lose our sense of reference. So let's do something in defiance of God, whether deliberately or otherwise, it is still in defiance. And God said, I want you to replenish the whole earth. They said, no. I want you to see, my friends, that any nation can disobey God if it chooses to. Any nation can. But no nation can determine the penalty. No nation can determine. In fact, may I put it personally? Any individual can disobey God if he or she chooses to, but they cannot determine the penalty. Romans chapter 1 said, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and God gave them up. God determines the penalty for disobedience. And in our text, in heaven, in the council of the Godhead, let us go down and confuse their language. And you may differ with me on this, friends, but let me tell you what my conviction is that it was done immediately. When God judged them, they knew something was wrong. What is God doing? God wanted to show them, my friends, it happens even now. We can go to the four corners of the earth as Christians. And when we meet another Christian, what is our reference point? The place of origin or Jesus Christ? It is Christ. They wanted their reference point to be the tower that they built. And God said, you cannot find it there. Let's go down and confuse their language. May I say this, friends? I have looked at disasters. I came through a disaster several years ago. Well, quite a bit of years now. I've seen things in the States and things in Canada, Winnipeg and other places. And it might not seem true to you that the God who loves is not also a God of judgment. And I will never conclude that some of the disasters we're seeing is God saying, I've given you enough rope. That's it. God allowed them to build, allowed them to build, allowed them to build. And at that point he said, let's go down and confuse the language. And the scattering of the nations today, my friends, first of all, was a divine plan. The confusion of language is a judgment. It's a judgment. And how then can people scattered all abroad can bring a nation back to unity? Isn't this what they're looking for? Isn't this why the European Common Market was developed? Isn't this why the United Nations was developed? Isn't this why we have the Arab League? Isn't this why we have, my friends, nation trying to come together with a trade-free boundary that they can go across? Because somehow we want to get to the place where we have something we can rally around. And the Bible says you don't rally around something, you rally around someone. A person. What's the liberation then? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Jesus Christ has come into the world to make us conscious of two things, friends. Two things. The awareness of judgment. When you think, my friends, of the confusion of language where people do not understand. I spent a little bit of time watching President Clinton in China, talking with the president of China, and it was most interesting. No, I'm not going to say it. I almost became carnal just now. I'm just going to leave it. The awareness of judgment. When we look and we see the confusion of language, remember that is a judgment from God. That is why, on the day of Pentecost, after Christ was proclaimed to have been crucified, buried, risen, exalted, reigning, that every man heard the gospel in his own language, for the gospel is the thing that brings people together. That's what the nation needs, friends. That's why I applaud Dr. Graham in Ottawa this morning. The authority of Jesus at the cross, it is foolishness to men like Templeton, but it is God's way of reconciling men to men, women to women, and a nation to its heritage, which is God. Let me close with this. One of the great minds of our time is Stephen Hawking. I don't know if you saw him the other day. He was making a trip to the United States. He's a philosopher. He is a Cambridge student, scholar. Someone has written, when Hawking speaks, scientists and philosophers listen. He's ridden with Lou Gehrig's disease. And a few months ago when he was in Canada and the United States, he was brought to the places where he was speaking on a kind of a stretcher thing, and he has a electronic voice with which he speaks, which is quite interesting because Dr. Hawking is an Englishman, and the man who the voice that he uses for the voice synthesizer is an American. After that, Dr. Hawking says this.
Is man determined? In other words, is there any meaning to what we're doing at all if everything is predetermined? He said, yes. But since we do not know what is determined, he may as well not have been. Then he goes on to say, and here's the point. If we can keep from destroying each other for the next 100 years, sufficient technology will have been developed to distribute humanity to the various planets, and then no one tragedy or atrocity will eradicate us all at the same time. If we could find something to take, if you don't like someone, just spare passage to some planet out of space. And if we're all there, we won't be destroyed at the same time. I close, my friends, because my time is gone. But I close with these words. Please listen to them as I read, and I'll make no comments on them. We'll simply read them. Listen to them. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, beginning to read at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, formed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier dividing us, abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make two into one new man, thereby establishing peace. And he came and and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off, and peace to those who are near. And through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints from time gone by and time to come, with the saints, and we are of God's household. How do we come again, my friends, to rescue the generation next to follow? Is that you and I speak the language of redemption in the places where we work, in the places where we study, that men and women will hear from you the one language that can bring men and women to see life as God intended to see, and that is the language of redemption. May God grant us such people and save the generation to come. Let us pray. Our Father, this was not a political message. It is a message for the nation. A message having to do with people needing to realize that their language is one of decay, that the legacy is one of decay. But, oh God, thank you that there is a liberation in the cross of Christ. When he died and rose, he did it so that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, no matter what language they speak, would hear the gospel in his own language and come to the rallying point, the point of reference, Jesus Christ. Father, may that begin today, I pray. God is Father. Help us, Father, to stand on guard for our country.